To the book of Acts, chapter number 13. The book of Acts, chapter number 13, is where we have made it to in our Wednesday night study. And I've been preaching a series of messages these weeks out of the book of Acts. And I'm going to pick up and continue where we left off from chapter number 12 and move over into chapter number 13. With the birth of the church in Antioch, as we saw at the end of chapter number 11, we take our final step in the book of Acts. The Antioch church, I believe, was the role model church and really one of the greatest churches in all the pages of the Bible. And I believe that they were such a great church because that they were a very mission-minded church. This church wanted to make sure that they spread the gospel to the entire world. This week I began to think about our study through the book of Acts, and it seemed like the Lord impressed upon me the thought that the book of Acts is a book of expansion. When you begin in chapter number 1, you've got 120 men and women gathered together in a small upper room waiting on the promise of the Holy Ghost. By the time chapter 2 comes to a close, we've gone from 120 to over 3,000. And in another chapter or so, we go to over 5,000. And the gospel's expanding. And we begin in chapter 2 with the gospel in Jerusalem. But we've watched it as it's expanded to Samaria. And now it's expanded to Antioch. And in chapter 13, it'll expand to the entire world. In fact, I was studying and thinking this weekend, And I thought about chapter 13, and I thought that in chapter 13, the gospel will boldly go where it's never gone before, if you allow me to say it that way. And so if you laughed at that, you are a nerd, and you know it, and I don't have to explain to you why. And I saw you, by the way, and you caught that. But anyway, this week I've been thinking and praying about the chapter that's before us, chapter 13. And it seemed like the Lord began to speak to my heart on this thought of expansion. We talk about expansion often in our churches. We say, at least I think that we all are in agreement, that we want expansion. That's a good thing, expansion is. We talk about how that we want expansion. And I'm very thankful that over the past almost year and a half, we've watched our church expand. We've watched it grow slowly and steadily, and that's the way I like it, slowly and steadily. God's been good to us, and He's allowed us to experience some growth. But as I began to think about this topic of expansion, I wanted to share a few thoughts with you. Allow me to say this just in passing. Expansion in the church is the will of God. Did you hear what I said? I said expansion in the house of God is God's will. Now, you say, Brother Josh, that's obvious. Everybody would want expansion in the house of God. You'd be surprised how many people don't want churches growing. Amen? So, oh, surely not. I have seen living rooms of women and listened to them. Oh, Brother Josh, I like a small church. I hope our church don't grow too much. I think it's small. Friend, I've got bad news. If that's your thought, you are not in God's will if that's the way you're thinking. Amen? Did I make that pretty clear? I think I did, didn't I? Expansion is God's will. In fact, Jesus was so adamant about this thing of expansion, He told the story and the parable about that father that had that great marriage feast for his son. You remember that? He told the servants to go call the guest. Boy, they began to try to get those guests to come, and they started making excuses, Brother David. Oh, I've married a wife. I can't come. I bought a team of oxen, and I got to prove them, and this, that, and the other. My father's dead. I got to go bury him. And the servants come back and said, "Sir, bad news, they're not coming." He said, "I tell you what you do. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." See, that's God's will. Amen. Therefore, expansion, I believe, is the will of God. I think we should pray for expansion. I think we should strive to see expansion. And thinking of that topic of expansion, that really hit me as I studied chapter 13. So I want to preach for just a minute tonight out of this chapter on this thought, the experience of expansion. The experience of expansion. I think when I look at chapter 13, as this church is expanding now to the corners of the earth, I think that we see that these men, Paul and Barnabas, face certain things that are all too common when expansion comes. And so I want you to notice three things with me tonight out of this chapter. Notice this, number one. I want you to notice that when we experience expansion, number one, we will face opposition. We will face opposition. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon," which is called Niger, "and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from Seleucia and from thence sailed to Cyprus." So we see in the first four verses of this chapter, this Antioch church once again. And I mentioned a moment ago, and I think it's worth pointing out again, how mission-minded this church was. This Antioch church, when we find them in chapter 13, is determined to send the word of God forward. They want to spread the gospel. They want to fulfill the great commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, in verse 1, there's a group of qualified men. These men, the Bible says, are prophets. And a prophet is someone that would preach forth or proclaim forth the word of God. They were prophets and teachers. A prophet was somebody that would proclaim the word of God. And a teacher was somebody that would train up a new convert. We find that preachers and pastors do those two things, even still yet today. But we see these qualified men, and these men are fasting and they're praying in verse 2. They have a heartfelt desire to see the word of God go forward and to expand. And so they begin to pray, "God, what do you want us to do? God, what have you called us to do? How can we expand our ministry to the entire world?" And God makes it clear to them now in verse number 2 that they are to separate Barnabas and Saul for the ministry that God has called them into. Now I find this very interesting. Let me pause for a second. I find it interesting that in verse 2, God says, "Give me Barnabas and give me Saul." And in verse 3, they fast and pray again. They lost most Baptists in the first three verses. They've done fasted twice in three verses. But now they fast again and they send them forth. I find that very interesting. The reason I find that interesting is this. Most churches today would not have liked it very much if God would have spoke to the congregation and said, give me your Barnabas and give me your Saul. I want to separate them for a different ministry. Most churches would have been too jealous of a Barnabas, too jealous of a Saul. They wouldn't want to lose them in their congregation. These were probably the two best preachers they had, probably the two best prophets they had, two best teachers they had. God said, "I want those two." And yet without hesitation, without a mumble, a murmur, a grumble, this church says, "God, if that's what you want, we'll give you Barnabas and we'll give you Saul so we can see the gospel go forward." You know what that tells me? That tells me they were more concerned about others and they were more concerned about getting the gospel out than they were about them own selves. Amen. When we get to the point we're more concerned about seeing the gospel spread than we are anything else, big things are about to happen. Amen. I thought about this. The great missionary to India, Henry Martin, once said, he said, the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become. Can I say that this pastor does not believe that it is by coincidence that as Northside Baptist Church has become more and more mission-minded, God's begin to bless us here. I do not think those two things are separate from one another. I think they go hand in hand. We've watched our budget grow. We've watched our congregation grow. We've watched the Holy Spirit's presence grow. And we've grown in missions. Amen. The closer, Henry Martin said, we get to Christ, the closer we'll become to missions. When the Lord makes it clear that Barnabas and Saul are the ones to go, the Bible says the church lays their hands on them. And I'm getting to the opposition. I'm getting there. They lay their hands on them. Let me say just quickly in passing, the laying on of hands is still done today. Many of you, most of you, I believe, were able to attend my ordination service at Landmark there in Morristown. And if you remember, at the end of the service, the men come by of the presbytery and they laid their hands on me. You remember when we ordained Brother Scott here as a deacon of this church. The men come down, they laid hands on him. Now, the laying on of hands is not to impart some special power. The only thing you'll transfer by laying on hands is germs. You're not going to transfer some special power. Rather, the laying on of hands was for the purpose of identification. When somebody come down, they laid their hands on Barnabas or Saul. You know what they were doing? They were saying, brother, we're with you. We're praying for you. We're supporting you. We're giving you our seal of approval. You're in our thoughts. We want you to succeed. We want you to win. We're in this thing as a team. Go forward. Go with God. We're on your side. And that's what they're doing now as they lay hands on them. In fact, the laying on of hands in verse 3 is not as important as what happens in verse 4. You see, they lay on hands in verse 3, but in verse 4, the Bible says, they depart and the Holy Ghost goes with them. That's the important part. They go forward with the Holy Ghost. Verse 5 says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their ministry. When these men set out on their first missionary journey, the Bible says they take John Mark with them. You remember it was John Mark's house that they were praying in chapter 12 when Peter was released from prison. John will become very important in my message here in just a moment, but let me just skip on past John for a second. I want you to notice the Bible says that their first stop on their first missionary journey was Salamis in verse number 5. Now, verse 5 tells us they go there, but it doesn't tell us of any results. If something would have happened in Salamis, God would have told us about it. Nothing happened in Salamis. I would imagine that when Paul and Barnabas, he'll be called Paul in a verse or two. He's Saul, but in a verse or two, he'll be Paul. So y'all let me call him Paul, okay? Paul and Barnabas, I would imagine when they left Antioch, were very excited. Very excited. We're going out. We're going to win the whole world to Jesus Christ. They're laying hands on them. They're patting them on the back. God's called them. They're pumped up now when they leave in verse 4. Verse 5, they get to Salamis. They're ready to preach. They're fired up about preaching. They preach and they preach and nothing happens. Nothing. You know, I think a lot of times we as Baptists probably would stop in verse 5. We get all excited. We come to church and the preacher preaches a message about inviting people or soul winning or doing something for God. We get all excited on Sunday. Monday's coming. I'm going to tell somebody at work about God. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And you tell the first person you come to and they say, oh, I don't want to hear about all that. He said, man, I don't know what I was thinking. I can't do any good. I can't accomplish nothing. these men went to Salamis, their very first stop, and didn't see much results. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says they kept on going. When nobody did anything in Salamis in verse 5, they move on to Paphos. They cross over the Isle of Cyprus, and they go try it again. If not seeing great results in Salamis was discouraging, when they get to Paphos, something happens that's really discouraging. In this city, they face their first real opposition. Look with me in verse 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And you see, they get in verse 6, 7, and 8, they get into Paphos, and they face their first real opposition. The Bible tells us there is opposition in this city. Not only is there opposition, but this is satanic opposition. This man's a sorcerer, the Bible says. He's got demons in him. He's a sorcerer. He's under the influence of Satan. And he obviously has got the governor under his belt and has him at his command. He's his puppet. And he does not want Paul and Barnabas preaching to him to break him loose of the rule that he has over him. So verse 8 says that Bar-Jesus opposes them, you see. Can I pause for a moment and say that I just can't help but wonder if many of our government officials aren't still under satanic influence today? You say, "Oh, preacher, I don't know about that." Hey, good neighbor, let me tell you something. Anybody that votes to legalize murdering innocent babies or homosexual marriage, they're under some kind of satanic influence. Amen. This man is going to do everything in his power to see that Barnabas and Saul do not preach the gospel in his town. I think it's important to realize that any time the church experiences expansion, as this church did, there's going to be opposition. And oftentimes it'll be satanic opposition. You think the devil likes it when we have somebody get saved at Northside? You think the devil likes it when somebody joins our church and starts coming to church that hadn't been going in a long time? Hey, he does not like that, and he will not take that lying down. And when we expand, you better mark it down. It's going to come with its own set of opposition. Let me say this. Opposition is going to come. You need to make sure that you're not the one the devil's using to bring the opposition. You see, opposition don't always come from the outside in the church. Often it comes from the inside. Amen? You don't be the one that allows Satan to use you to bring opposition to the expansion of the church. Amen? It happens. It has happened. I'm telling you, good neighbor, it has happened recently. Amen. It amazes me. Several months ago, we voted to set up a website here at Northside Baptist Church. We want to get our name out there. But more importantly, we want to be able to put messages on the internet, let the gospel go forward. I really didn't believe we'd have many people tune in and listen. But I'm getting calls and texts from people inside our church and outside of our church all the time telling me, "Listen to that message Sunday. Good message Sunday. Good message." In fact, I had somebody, I'm not naming any names, but they text me at 6:30. Travis gets up off early. Text me, I said it, didn't I? Text me at 6:30 the other morning on his way to work. Said, "Preacher, you've not put Wednesday night's message on the internet yet, and I want to listen." Amen. Amen. Didn't bother me a bit. Didn't bother me a bit. Pumped me up to know somebody was listening. But you know, it comes with its set of problems. Amen. Posted one message online. Got a message about a mile long from a lady that tore me up. Just tore me up. I took it down. Didn't want anybody to see it. Ugly. Nasty. Basically calling me a false preacher preaching false doctrine. I guess what I'm trying to say is any time there's expansion, there'll be opposition. Just expect it. When opposition comes, there's two ways that we can handle it. Letter A, when we face opposition, we can face it. That's what we can do. We can face it. Look at verse number 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately they fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. When this man Saul gets in verse number 9, the Bible says that he changes his name to Paul. I told you he'd change it eventually. More than likely, this man, he was a Roman Jew. It was not uncommon for Roman Jews to have two names. Probably his name was Saul Paulus. The name Paul means little, or it means small. And so more than likely this man Saul decided to be called Paul instead, because he's a very humble man. He's humble in verse 9. Changes his name. He's so humble. But when opposition comes, he's not going to back down from it. When the sorcerer opposes him, he's got two options. He can shrink and hide somewhere, go on to another town, or he can withstand this guy to the face. You know what Paul does? He stands up for what he believes. Just because you're humble does not mean that you're supposed to be timid when it comes to the things of God. Amen? You see, I think that sometimes our churches take the attitude of shrinking away from every conflict or every problem that comes along. Our nation does that, and it's because our churches have started doing that. We don't want to take a stand on anything. We don't want to have a backbone about anything. And while it's true that the child of God is called upon to be humble and to be peaceful, that does not mean that we are to allow the world to trample over the Word of God. Amen. There are some things worth standing for. In fact, according to Jude, there are some things worth fighting for. Jude said when those creeps come into your church, and that's what he called them. He said they'll creep in unawares. He said when those creeps come in, he said you earnestly contend. That word contend means fight. You earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. There's some things worth fighting for. As I was thinking about that this week, the Lord showed me that it is my job as the pastor of this church to be on the lookout for those that would bring opposition. 1 John 4:4 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. See whether they be of God or not. A lot of people tell you God told them to do things. God never told them to do it. Try the spirits. Not everything that happens around the house of God is of God. It's my job to know the difference. Amen? Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, 18. He said, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Paul said about that crowd that causes division in the church, he said, do two things with them. He said, mark them. Call them out. Let everybody know who they are, and then stay away from them. He said in 2 Timothy 4:2, he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. 2/3 of what I'm supposed to be doing around here is calling sin out and battling opposition. Amen. Now, I think I'm a pretty nice guy. I really do. I think that the truth is that I probably don't say everything I want to say. But if something or someone arises in this church and brings opposition to the Lord and what the Lord's doing, I believe it'd be my job to stand against it. And I believe it'd be your job to stand right there next to me. When opposition comes, letter A, we can face it. That's what Paul did. He said, you're spiritually blind. He said, from now on, you're going to be physically blind. And just like that, the Bible says a dark mist fell over his eyes and he couldn't see. He faced it. When opposition comes, we can face it. Or letter B, we can flee from it. Verse 13, watch what happens in 13. And when Paul and his company loose from Pamphus, they come to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. I told you John would get important here in just a minute in the message. In this verse, we learn that the other option to opposition is taken by John. There's a lot of debate as to why John left Paul and Barnabas and returned to Jerusalem. Some say that he got homesick. Some say that he might have got upset that the ministry began to focus more on Paul than Barnabas, who was his cousin. Some speculate that he did not like the fact that the Gentiles were receiving Christ more than the Jews. I don't think any of them's it. That's what I think happened. I think they got in Salamis and nothing happened and he got discouraged. They got in Pamphos and they faced their first real opposition. And when opposition came, John decided that he wasn't called to be a missionary anymore. And he went home. That's what I think happened. Now, John Mark will become a great man. He'll write one of the Gospels. It's funny, you ask people to name you the 12 disciples. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark wasn't a disciple. He never was. But he wrote one of the Gospels. In fact, before Paul dies, he'll say, bring John Mark with you. He is profitable for me unto the ministry. He'll become a great man. But in chapter 13, he ran away from trouble. And I'll tell you, I think too many of our churches are doing that very same thing. Instead of dealing with opposition, they're running away from it. And it's killing our churches. It's killing our nation. If we're going to experience expansion, number one, we will face opposition. Number two, I'll move quickly from this point forward. Number two, we must find opportunity. Not only will we face opposition, but number two, we must find opportunity. Verse 14 says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, you men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. Paul and Barnabas traveled from Pamphos to Antioch. Not the Antioch they come from, but a different Antioch. Antioch in Pisidia. And when they get there, they do something that will become the standard for Paul. When Paul entered a new city, the very first thing he would do is find the Jewish synagogue and he would go there. And he would preach the gospel there. And so Paul and Barnabas go to this Jewish synagogue. And when the priest discovers that they're from Jerusalem, they think, oh man, they've brought news from the hub. They've brought news from headquarters. These men are sent from Jerusalem. Let's see if they got any news of what's happening back in Jerusalem. And they said, hey boys, if you've got anything to add, say on. They never expected what was about to happen next. Paul gets up and starts preaching Jesus Christ to them. Now, you may wonder what this has to do with the expansion of the church. I'm glad you asked. I wanted to tell you. What this shows me is that if we're going to have a growing church, that means we're going to have to find opportunities to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ and about our church. Now, they didn't come to where Paul was and knock on his door at the Motel 6 and say, hey, Paul, heard you's in town. Could you preach Jesus to us? They'll ask him for some preaching here in a minute, but not now. He goes to them. He finds an opportunity, makes an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. And if we're going to have an expanding church, we're going to have to look for opportunities. When opportunities come, I want you to notice this. Letter A, we must be prepared. When opportunities come, we must be prepared. I'm not going to take the time to read these verses tonight, but over the next several verses, Paul stands up in that Jewish synagogue and he begins to preach to them. He begins with the children of Israel way back in Moses' day in the land of Egypt. And he begins to recant the history of the nation of Israel. God delivered our ancestors from Egypt with his mighty arm, Paul says. And I can hear the Jews say, amen, Brother Paul, amen. And he says, God brought us out and divided to us the promised land, the land of Canaan. Amen, preach on, preacher. I can hear him. Say on, Brother Paul, say on. And he says, God gave us judges. God gave us Saul. And they said, amen. And he said, God even gave us that great King David. They said, hallelujah, preacher, preach on. And Paul said, by the way, there was one that come through the lineage of David. His name was Jesus Christ. John the Baptist told him about you, told you about him, but you rejected him and you hung him on a cross. But God didn't leave him there. 3 days later, God got him up, and now he's offering salvation, and now he's offering justification. And anybody that believes on his name can be saved. He was prepared. When they said, do you got anything to say? He had something to say. I can't help but wonder. Somebody was to walk up to you tomorrow and say, tell me why you go to Northside Baptist Church. What's so great about being a Christian anyways? Somebody come up and ask you how to be saved. What would you tell them? Are you prepared? I taught for a series of Sunday nights, I think it was, maybe Wednesday nights, I don't know, about being prepared. And we use that verse over there in 1 Peter when he said, be ready always to give an answer to them that ask you the hope that is in you. Amen. I'm talking about if we're going to be expanding and growing, we're going to have to find opportunities. And when opportunities come, we better be ready. Amen. Be prepared. Notice not only were they prepared, letter B, they were persistent. They were persistent. You can go home and read this chapter tonight. I can't read 60 verses tonight. I don't have time. But in verse 42 and verse 43, we see their persistence. The entire congregation, when Paul got through preaching, the entire congregation should have got saved, but they don't. But Paul doesn't give up. The Bible says after service is over, he's outside the synagogue encouraging them and telling them to follow after the grace of God. He's saying, y'all need to get saved. Some Gentiles come up to him, Brother Wally, and say, would you come back next Sabbath day and preach to us? And he said, sure enough, I'll come back and I'll preach again. He just kept going and kept going. You see, the reality is that not everybody you invite to church the first time is going to come the first time. In fact, some of y'all were brought up in church. I understand that. And so you've just always been in church, but not all of you grew up in church. Well, some of you got saved and got out. You think about how it was when you was asked to come to church for the first time. You didn't just come right away. You probably put it off. And you probably put it off. And you probably put it off until eventually that person wore you down and you came. And aren't you glad you came? Why do you think they're different than you were? Just because they say no don't mean you stop. You keep going and you keep going and you keep going. And eventually, by the grace of God, hopefully they'll come. Amen? We're going to have to be prepared. We're going to have to be persistent. Let me show you this. I'm out of here. If we experience expansion, we will face opposition. We We must find opportunity. And number three, we'll see final outcomes. We'll see a final outcome. Verse 45, Paul, now this becomes the rest of his pattern. He goes to the Jewish synagogue. This is what usually happens. He preaches in the synagogue. The Jews reject the message, so he turns to the Gentile. The Gentile gets the message. They get saved. The Jew gets mad that the Gentile gets saved, and so they run him out of town. That's what will happen pretty much from here on out. But Paul preaches to the Gentiles. And when he gets the message across to the Gentiles, we see an outcome take place. In verse 48, I said it this way for the sake of alliteration. I want you to notice the saved dogs. Verse 48, the Bible says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. A bunch of them got saved. These Gentile dogs accepted the gospel message, and now according to verse 48, they have eternal life. I like this. In the first town Paul went to, the people did not accept his message. In the second town, a demon-possessed man opposed him. After that, John Mark departs and goes back home. Man, it just seems like it's one failure after another failure after another failure. I'm glad Paul kept going, aren't you? Because he just kept at it and kept at it and kept at it. And finally, in verse 48, 48 verses after he starts, people start getting saved. You must continue the work of God. Because when somebody gets saved, it'll all be worth it. I see the saved dogs, letter B. I see the shaken dirt. The shaken dirt. Verse 50. The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. They shook off the dust off their feet against them and came to Iconium. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Some accept Christ. Others do not. Paul and Barnabas did not allow those who reject the message to steal their joy, though. Instead, they follow the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ and they shake the dirt off their feet and they go on down the road. Let me say this and I'm done. Invite somebody. If they tell you no, invite them again. And if you do, and you do, and you do, and you do, and you're unsuccessful, shake the dirt off your feet and move on and invite somebody else to church. Tell somebody else about God. Amen. If you do, it won't be long till you'll be moving on down the road with joy in your soul. Because you've seen that one that you invited, that one that you asked, that loved one come to know Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you tonight. We're thankful for the good opportunity to be in church. We're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. Lord, I believe if there's one area that we could all improve in our Christian life, it'd be in this area of...